Good morning, brothers and sisters, friends. Is this loud enough? That's good. Well, Brother Tommy asked me to speak for a few minutes on something doctrinal. Those are really the only for me. So I want to focus on a doctrine that we believe, well, and actually contrast it with a false doctrine in the world, that and show how that doctrine developed and why we believe what we believe. In his second epistle to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul warned the brethren that before Christ's return, there would be a falling away. There was to be a falling away from the truths taught by Christ and his apostles. From our vantage point, almost 2,000 years later, we're able to look back at history and see how this has come about. Flip over to 2 Thessalonians 2. Verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, there are a couple of reasons I want to talk about this falling away, or at least one aspect of it. There's many, many different subjects that fall under this. But number one, like all fulfilled prophecies, it should have the effect of strengthening our faith. We can see the words that Paul wrote so long ago and look back through history and see where it has come to pass. Another reason is that when we examine the doctrinal changes in Christianity and we see how it changed from truth to apostasy, we can examine our beliefs and doctrines and come away with confidence that we do indeed have the truth. We can also see what happens when true teachings are compromised for the purpose of holding groups of people with different views together. Now, one of the most basic fundamental doctrines that we believe and teach is that there is one God, not three, and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, not God the Son. He was a man, not God in human form. Now, as fundamental a part of scriptural teaching as this is, it would be considered heresy by virtually all so-called Christian denominations in the world today. Most churches believe and teach the doctrine of the Trinity. That is, that God is that there's God the Father, God the Son, or Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit are three co-equal gods, three separate beings, but at the same time, one God. And we know this concept is not taught anywhere in the Scriptures. So how did it come to be accepted by the vast majority of Christianity today? How could there be such a departure from the truth as revealed in the Scriptures? Now, there's a lot of historical background for this. And I got most of it from there was a book I purchased back in the bookstore a few years ago entitled When Jesus Became God, The Struggle to Define Christianity During the Last Days of Rome. And the author of that book, his name is Richard Rubinstein, and he's a Jewish professor who specializes in religious conflict. Now, it's not a Christadelphian book, but it gives an excellent historical account of the history that led up to the Trinity becoming official Catholic Church doctrine. It goes into great detail, and this morning we only have time for a brief synopsis of some of the highlights, but hopefully it'll be enough to make the point. Back in the 300s, just 300 years after Christ was on the earth, or less than that actually, there was something going on in the Roman Empire known as the Arian Controversy. And that got its name from a priest who preached that God and Jesus were not the same, but that Jesus was the Son of God, which is, of course, what we believe and teach today. The other main school of thought was led by a priest named Athanasius. He taught that God descended into human flesh, became the man Jesus, and I'm quoting here, took the burden of sin on his shoulders, suffered, and died that we might gain eternal life. And he argued that if Christ was any less than God, he could not save us. And this idea had its roots in paganism. We all recognize this. We all could recognize this as Trinitarian teaching, but at that point it was not yet the Trinity. That came later. The Holy Spirit was not even yet involved as part of a triune God in that doctrine. He simply taught that God and Jesus were the same. And at this time period, this was considered an undecided issue by the church. Now that shows how far the church or the Christians at that time had already fallen away from Christ's teachings in less than 300 years. Now, the Roman emperors, and of course Rome ruled the entire then known world at that time, but the Roman emperors at that time in history were very concerned with unity in the empire. Christians had been persecuted for several years up until about 312, and there was a new emperor, Constantine, who came into power. Up until this point, the Roman Empire had persecuted Christians, trying to wipe out Christianity. Constantine supposedly had a dream where Christ appeared to him and showed him the sign of the cross. But at any rate, Constantine favored Christianity over paganism as the state religion of Rome. He had seen the way Christians continued to multiply even in the face of severe persecution. And he wanted to unite the empire's diverse, quarreling population under one common religion. His real goal was to use Christianity to gain solid control over his empire. But there was a problem brewing that could jeopardize his goal of having a harmonious empire united under the same beliefs. And that was this Arian controversy I spoke of, but named after that priest named Arian. The ideological split had its roots in Alexandria, Egypt, but it had the potential to spread through all of the Roman Empire. And respected church leaders had taken highly opposed positions on this subject. This threatened to destroy Constantine's dream of an empire united by a common religion. So he sent advisors to study this issue and make a recommendation to him, because, of course, he wanted it resolved very quickly. But his advisors, after meeting with some of the main characters on both sides, told him that there really could be no compromise, that the difference was just too fundamental. Now, for reasons we don't have time to go into, Constantine favored the belief that Jesus and God were the same. And we can safely say it had nothing to do with what was actually true, but it was more in line with his goal of uniting and therefore more easily ruling the Roman Empire. Now, there was a council of bishops, church leaders, that was scheduled to take place in May of 325. Constantine had it moved to his summer residence at Nicaea. And the goal of that conference was to decide this controversy. Constantine was planning on influencing the outcome. He was in a very good position to do that because he was the first Christian, or so-called Christian, emperor. We know it wasn't true Christianity, but he considered Christianity the state religion anyway. Under Constantine, the Christians had recently gone from being persecuted, from the religion being outlawed, to being the official state religion. So these bishops owed him quite a bit. They were no longer being persecuted, and now they were in positions of respect and influence. So to make a long story short, and this is really well documented, there's a lot of history, but just to keep this within the time frame, Constantine was able to influence the outcome of the council. He was able to put enough pressure on these bishops to get an agreement. The Nicene Creed was adopted. Now, this basically affirmed the doctrine that God and Christ were the same, but it was also vague enough to be interpreted in a way that many of the Arians signed it also. In other words, they created a document that was vague enough to please many people on both sides. And the few that would not sign it or agree to it were sent into exile and excommunicated. So on paper, that disagreement was solved, but it really didn't decide the issue. We move on down through time just a little while. Constantine died in 337, and Rome went through several emperors, including one that favored the Arian point of view, which is the true point of view, at least on that subject, and another that brought back paganism as a state religion. There's many details, but there was compromise made on both sides of the issue. But the overall shift went in the direction against the Arians, who again had the scriptural viewpoint on this subject. The tide was shifting toward the belief that God and Christ were the same, though not everyone believed this way. And over time, there were more changes made and more compromises. The Holy Spirit was eventually added to the mix to make up a third person of the Trinity. So you can see, once one false idea is accepted, it becomes easier and easier for other false ideas to be added to it. And to summarize, this teaching slowly became the dominant teaching of the Catholic Church. Now, eventually, the Protestant churches broke away from the Catholic Church due to corruption and other problems within the church. But they actually kept many, pretty much all of the false doctrines that were being taught, including the Trinity. This false doctrine has now become so ingrained in apostate Christianity that by some definitions, belief in the Trinity is what is used to determine whether a religious group is considered a cult or not. In other words, by some definitions, if you believe in the Trinity, you're a legitimate Christian group. If not, you are a cult. Now, of course, this is very far from the truth as taught in the Scriptures. Supporters of Trinitarian teaching have had to take verses in the Bible out of context to support their position. Verses like, "I and my Father are one," John 10:30, and "He who has seen me has seen the Father," John 14:9. But it's perfectly clear from the context of these verses that Christ is talking about representing God, not about being Him. So we can see how this doctrine evolved over time from truth into complete apostasy. What can we learn from this? Well, first, it should strengthen our faith to see something that played out through history and is well documented, that the Apostle Paul wrote about and predicted before it happened, where we read back in 2 Thessalonians, there would be a falling away. Of course, that's not only talking about the Trinity, many, many false doctrines, but that's one of the main ones. And Paul wrote about this years before it happened. Second, when we see the development of this, that this false doctrine is historically documented, we can see how it went from truth to falsehood, and it's all written in history for us to read. It should strengthen our resolve that what we believe is the truth. And it should also serve as a warning to us to hold fast to that which is true. We must make sure we don't ever compromise our beliefs or allow them to be changed for personal or political reasons. And we should do as we are exhorted in Jude verse 3. I'll close with this. Jude 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Thank you.